is also one of the most neglected in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. I think it's got a special message for the church now, because the church wrote the book of Acts in the first century, and in the first century, there were not a lot of Christians. The world was pretty secular, and Christians were in the minority. In some ways, we've gotten used to being in charge of things in our culture because we've all grown up in a church, in a culture that was more or less Christian. And there's a lot of hand-wringing in the church that we don't have the same kind of cultural power that we once did. And we worry that maybe the church has lost its way. I would argue that we have found our way because the church was never meant to be a powerful institution. It was meant to be a movement of people without power but proclaiming the power of God. And so I think the book of Acts is a special guide for us because it tells the story of how the church figured out its way in a non-Christian culture. And so that's got a special word for us today. If you haven't read the book of Acts for a little while, it starts with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the disciples starting to preach the message of Jesus Christ. More and more people came to the disciples, and they didn't quite know what to do with them. It was a movement within Judaism, so the Jewish authorities were a little bit scared of it because they thought it might be a heresy. And so off and on, they sort of persecuted the Christians. And still, people were coming to them. The very first people who were ordained, and we're doing ordination today, installation today, the very first people who were ordained in the church were deacons. And they were chosen because of their spiritual gifts to serve the needy within the congregation, within the body of Christ. And one of those deacons, his name was Stephen. He was elected to a ministry of, they called it serving at table. That was his job, was serving food for widows. And he also proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that the religious leaders arrested him and they charged him with blasphemy. There's this fantastic passage, all of Acts 7 is Stephen making a defense, and he basically reviews the Bible for them and makes the case for Jesus. And then he gets dragged off and stoned to death. That's where we take off for our passage today. It's Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read, I think, 1 to 8 and then 14 to 17. It's in your bulletin, so if you'd like to read along, please do. And Saul approved of their killing him. Him is Stephen in this case. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come down upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to use your imagination for the next few minutes. I want you to imagine that you are one of the early believers in the city of Jerusalem. Your whole life, you've been shaped by Judaism. Everyone in your family is Jewish. All of your friends are Jewish. Your year finds a rhythm around 3 yearly festivals. During those festivals, the city swells to twice its size with crowds of believers coming from all over the Roman Empire and beyond to worship in the temple. Your week has a similar rhythm, with hard work every day but Saturday when you worship and spend time with your family. You eat the food that you've prepared the day before because no work is permitted on the Sabbath. Maybe you share a meal with a neighbor, and you relish that time in the week when the whole neighborhood slows down. The rhythm of worship and work, family and community is comfortable. But there's a gnawing threat surrounding your community. There are always soldiers in the streets. Sometimes they look bored. Other times you think they're sneering at you, but you can't quite be sure. You've heard that the soldiers don't care much for their tours of duty in Jerusalem. They don't understand Judaism, and they think of it as a primitive, superstitious religion. They seem on edge because the city is tense. A few times every month, there's an attack on one of the soldiers. There's retaliation. Now and then, you hear young men in the temple whispering angrily about the Romans. You never hear what they're saying, and you know that it's safer for you that way. Then there are the endless debates between different elements within your community. There are temple leaders who talk about ritual and tradition and purity. The Pharisees call them sellouts because they cooperate with the Romans and they don't seem as bothered by the occupation as others are. The Pharisees know the scriptures so well that everyone's impressed. Some of their teachers are dynamic and exciting. Others drone on and on about rules and regulations. You know their commitment to the tradition is what has kept the Jewish communities in other parts of the empire together, despite the temptation of the powerful Greco-Roman culture around you. But you also can see that the Pharisees look down on other members of the community who don't have their level of knowledge or purity. For them, it's always simple. You're in or you're out. And they don't think other people measure up. About a year ago, things got really tense. Two men, Peter and John, started talking in the temple about a man named Jesus. They said he'd been sent to bring us back to God. They didn't talk much about rules or tradition. They talked about loving each other. Your family warned you that these men were dangerous. The leaders of the temple said they weren't allowed to teach and that they were blaspheming against God. But as you listened, it didn't sound like they were saying anything wrong. They had never been to school, but they knew the scriptures as well as any of the leaders. They talked about how Moses had promised a prophet like him and that Jesus was that prophet. You worried what your family would think, but something about Peter and John and their teaching drew you in. God had always felt far away to you, more of an idea than a real presence in your life. But when they told stories about Jesus healing people who were sick and welcoming women who'd been abandoned by their families, you wanted to hear more. Once you even saw Peter heal a man you'd always seen begging because he was paralyzed and had no family. They had gotten arrested that time. But you could tell that faith wasn't just words and ideas for them. As you got closer to the disciples, you saw that it wasn't just Peter and John who believed in Jesus. You met men and women from all over the city, laborers and potters and even tax collectors, who shared everything together. They welcomed you in, shared meals with one another, and helped people who were struggling. You discovered that love wasn't just a command from God, it was an experience of being together. Sometimes as you prayed with the other believers, you forgot yourself entirely. You felt nothing but the amazing love of God, a God you'd heard about all your life, but were really meeting for the first time. Sometimes it was scary. You knew that Peter and John had been arrested and beaten by the authorities before. You could tell the leaders were scared of them, scared now of you, even though they'd known you all your life. They didn't know what to make of the people who followed Jesus. Peter kept saying that the leaders had killed Jesus, but that Jesus rose again. The leaders certainly didn't want to talk about Jesus at all. But when they did, they said he was crazy or worse. Then it finally happened. Stephen, one of the best men you ever knew, was arrested for teaching about Jesus. You hadn't been there that day, but you heard from your friends how brave Stephen had been. They said the religious leaders had screamed at him and accused him of breaking the law. Instead of backing down or shouting back at them, he simply told the story of God. He reminded the crowd of Abraham following God, of Moses leading the people out of slavery, of God's faithfulness and love for Israel through all the generations. He talked about Jesus coming in the footsteps of the prophets and about how the leaders had rejected him, just as they had rejected Moses and the other prophets. The angry crowd dragged Stephen out and stoned him to death, a mob releasing their fear and rage on a helpless man. One of your friends told you that Stephen prayed at the last moment for God to forgive his killers, just like Jesus had done. That next week was a blur. One of the boldest, stubbornest Pharisees, Saul, led a group rounding up believers and throwing them in jail. You left town with a few other brothers and sisters and a bag with all the possessions you could grab. You don't know if you'll ever see your family again. They barely said goodbye to you since they halfway believe all the bad things the leaders say about Jesus and his followers. It hadn't really been the same with them since you started to believe. Now you know two things. The sisters and brothers traveling with you love you, and Jesus has given you new life. Some moments you're still scared because the world is so uncertain, but most of the time you're full of this deep joy you never knew before. You know now that God will never leave you, that God loves you like a beloved child, and nothing can take that away. 3 days ago, your group arrived, of all places, in a Samaritan village. You'd heard nasty jokes all your life about the Samaritans. You'd always heard that they'd taken land that belonged to Israel, and that they claimed to worship God, but were really idolaters. All those thoughts were in your mind as your group made its way there. But you had all felt the Spirit leading you forward, telling you this was part of God's plan, and that even though you didn't understand what was going on, God's love was bigger even than you knew. First, it was one family in that village. Oddly, when you got there, they'd already heard something about Jesus, and they wanted to know more. They welcomed your group in for the night. They fed you, and they listened eagerly to Philip telling about Christ's love. Their daughter had never been able to talk, but Philip healed her in Jesus' name, and that name was the first word out of her mouth. The next morning, the family invited their friends to listen to Philip in the neighborhood square. People came from all over to hear the message of love for everyone. Soon, sick people from all over were coming to be healed. People who had just heard about Jesus asked to be baptized, so you all went down to the creek. It was like nothing you'd ever seen before. But you know now that God does amazing things when you open your heart. All day, people streamed into the square and down to the creek. Some come because they've heard about healing miracles. Some, no doubt, come just to see the spectacle. But most come because they're hungry for new life. You see in their eyes that they want something more. You see a hunger in their eyes that you recognize because it's been your hunger too. They long for the world to make sense, to have meaning beyond the week-to-week struggle to survive. They hang on Philip's every word about welcome. They listen rapt as he talks about Jesus, the Son of God, walking among us. Jesus offering forgiveness to everyone and inviting us to a life based on love and freedom instead of fear and division. Jesus, who taught about God as a loving parent, reaching out to us and calling us to love each other like brothers and sisters. Jesus, who was killed by the religious leaders but raised by the power of God. The crowd is thrilled too as Philip shares what he's seen since Jesus' resurrection. Strangers coming together as a family of God, sharing their possessions and healing the hurting. Followers of Jesus filled with the Spirit's power to speak other languages, to heal and to teach. Now people are asking you to pray with them. They're sharing their pain and their fears, and you are calling out to God for them. Before your eyes, these people who had always been strangers and fearful of you, people that you'd always been afraid of, are becoming your sisters, your brothers. You don't know where you will be next week, but you know that God's Spirit will be with you, and you will be following Jesus, the Lord of love. You trust that God will keep using your gifts to help others and will show you where to go. And you know no matter what happens, God loves you and will always hold you close. Thanks be to God.